Over the past month, we've been looking at a series of lessons that I've put under the blanket title of being holy, holy. And we've been talking about this idea of being holy, holy to the God revealed to us in the scriptures based upon Mark chapter 12, verse 30, where Jesus tells us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And so we've been exploring what it means to be holy, with a W, completely holy, set apart for God, you know, with our whole being. And so far we talked about having holy thoughts, about having a holy heart, and about having holy speech. And today we're going to talk about having holy sight. I don't mean anything prophetic like that or anything, but being able to see things or to use our eyes in a holy way, okay? Story is told of a woman who rushed into her doctor, and she came in looking all worried and all strung out, and she rattled off, "Doctor, look at me! When I woke up this morning, I looked at myself in the mirror, and I saw that my hair was all wiry and frazzled up, and my skin was all wrinkly and pasty, and my eyes were all bloodshot and bulging out, and I had this corpse-like look on my face. What's wrong with me, doctor?" Well, the doctor looked her over for a couple of minutes, then calmly said, "Well, I can tell if there isn't anything wrong with your eyesight." Oh. Of course, having the ability to physically see is one thing, but what about our ability to see something with our eyes? What about what we do with that ability to see something? You know, that's really an altogether different matter. You see, God wants us to have holy sight. You know, God wants us to have holy sight. Back in Matthew 13, among the many parables that Jesus shared about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus shares the parable of the sower. And one of the things that the parable addresses is the spiritual blindness that some people experience. And so in the telling of that parable in Matthew 13, 14 through 17, Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, saying this. He says, "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Now, because we're fortunate enough to live on this side of the cross, we have the opportunity and ability to understand more about what God was doing and has done in those early times. We've got the book, you know. We can go and we can go back and read it again and again, see what happened before and after, you know. See, we have the opportunity to see and to perceive, you know, and to hear and to understand like never before. We have that opportunity. We have it right here. But that doesn't make seeing or hearing and understanding anything automatic, you know. It doesn't necessarily come easy for some people. You see, we still have a responsibility, and we still have, you know, to make the effort. Sometimes it's a great effort to focus our minds and our hearts and our eyes on spiritual things. So, you know, we do that so we might be able to better serve God with our whole being. You see, God wants us to have holy sight. Back in Matthew 6, from our scripture reading this morning, in verses 22 and 23, Jesus talks about the importance of our eyes, saying that the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? See, in the context of that particular passage, what Jesus is saying here is that we should have a singleness of vision and purpose. We should set our eyes on the light, on the goal, and keep our eyes there. Because just before this, in verses 22 and 23, Jesus told us that where our treasure is, where we focus our eyes and our heart and our thoughts is where our heart is going to be. And then right after these verses, Jesus tells us that we cannot serve two masters. We can only choose one. There can only be one central focus to our vision. And then later on in the chapter, Jesus challenged us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness in verse 33, to make that the focus. And so you see, Jesus must be the one that our sights are trained upon. But there are all kinds of things out there, aren't there, that are vying for our eyesight. There's the internet, there are phones, there's movies, there's TV. But in order to have holy, holy sight, we need to do our best to focus our eyes on the right goals and on spiritual things. So with that in mind, remember that God wants us to avert our sight from things unholy. God wants us to avert our sight, to turn away from those things that are unholy. So what are some unholy things to avert our sight from? Well, we can come up with a really bad laundry list, couldn't we? Well, let's just look at what the Bible has to say about these things. First, the Bible warns us against having haughty eyes. Proverbs 21:4. There the scripture says, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin. You see, having the attitude that thinks that we're better than we are or sees ourselves as better than others is sinful. Staying in that particular vein over in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 18:27, we're told that God will take down such people. The writer says that you, God, save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. And so we want to do our best to avert our sight from being haughty. Second, we are to avert our sight from being wise in our own eyes. Again, from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 3:7 tells us to not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil. Only the Lord is the source of true wisdom, you see. And this type of sight is among the list of woes. You see that the Lord pronounces upon sinful Israel in Isaiah chapter 5. There the Lord lists a number of woes, and one of those is, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Isaiah 5:21. So what's the solution then for such poor sight? New pair of glasses? Well, maybe some New Testament glasses? Seems that the answer in the context of these particular issues is humility. And where does such humility come from? Well, for one thing, it comes from having a proper view and attitude, a proper perspective toward God. Again, according to the proverb that we just read, it comes down to this idea of this healthy respect for the Lord, a healthy fear of the Lord, to again know that God is God and we're not, to understand our proper place in the scheme of things. And that brings us up to our next point, and that is that the Bible warns us about those who have no fear of God before their eyes. Again, over in the Psalms, in Psalm 36:1, David, good King David of all people, writes this. He says, an oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. There's no fear of God. All we've got to do is look around the world we live in. They don't fear God. Sadly, all around us, we can see that there's tons of negative results that come when people no longer believe in God or have a proper fear of the Lord. If they might believe in the Lord, he's just a buddy. If they don't, they just, there's no such thing as God. What's this God thing, you know? David wrote it, though, here. God inspired it. We read it. We can verify that it's true. When there's no fear of God before our eyes, morality disappears and sinfulness abounds. Okay. Just one more unholy thing that God wants us to avert our eyes from, and that is lustful eyes. Over in 1 John, John says in chapter 2 and verse 16, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but the world. Just a few pages back in 2 Peter 2:14, we read how Peter described the false teachers of the day with these words, saying that with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. You see, eyes that covet and lust after things or people will get us into all kinds of sin and trouble. Such eyes will corrupt the truth for their own gain. And not only will they sin themselves, but they'll also lead others astray and to sin along with them. And so God warns us to avert our sight from things unholy. Things like, we said, haughty eyes and a sense of self-wisdom that's above God's, a lack of respect and fear for God, and those lustful eyes. You know? We're to turn our eyes away from those unholy things. And instead, we're to turn our eyes upon Jesus. That's because God wants us to focus our sight on Him and His Word. And that's our next point. God wants us to focus our sight on Him and His Word. Again, David, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 141:8, he says, but my eyes are fixed on you, O sovereign Lord. And in Hebrews 12:2, we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus. And really, you know, when you think about it, there's no better place for our eyes to be than to be fixed upon the Lord. That said, and it is rather easy to say, just how do we go about fixing our eyes on the Lord? I mean, do we have like little crosses tattooed on our eyes, or you know, something on our glasses? Do we always have this picture of Jesus in front of us? How do we accomplish this? Well, first of all, to fix our eyes on God, we must focus on what God has done in the past and look out for what God is doing in the present. Looking way back to the example of Moses and the Israelites from Deuteronomy, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, that Moses told God's people to only be careful. Watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. He says, teach them to your children and to their children after them. Think about it. You know, if we want to appreciate God now, if we want to praise the Lord now, then we need to never forget the things that God has done for us in the past. We need to remember them. And that's one of the primary reasons, if not the reason, we partake of the Lord's Supper every week. To remember what God has done for us. Again, in Deuteronomy, this time in chapter 7 and in verse 19, Moses reminded the Israelites that in remembering what God has done for us, we can look forward with confidence in the Lord that He will do more of the same. Here's what Moses wrote. He said, you saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. Now think about that. What's true for them is true for us too. God is always at work in our lives, but we tend to simply not see it. And so we must develop this spiritual sight that can focus on God's faithfulness in the past so that we can trust God in the present. And the more that we can see God at work in the present, the more that we can join with Him and be used by Him to accomplish His will in the future. We need to look back at what God has done and say, yeah, God did it. He's doing it again. He'll continue to do it, and I'm with Him. Now, while Moses and the Israelites could actually see the many miraculous things surrounding the Exodus, you and me can't. We got the book. And while the disciples of Jesus could actually see the many miraculous healings that Christ performed and witnessed His resurrection, again, you and me, we can't. But again,
we got the book.
We can read all about it right here in His Word. And so we can focus our sight on holy things. We can focus our sight on God by focusing on His Word. And so in the longest psalm, for example, in Psalm 119, we read encouragement to focus on God's Word. Encouragement's like, open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long, day and night. Again, when the writer speaks of the law, he's talking about the first five books of the Bible. In some cases, first half. Okay. But he said he's meditating upon God's Word. You see, we need to focus our sight on God's Word in order to learn about the things that are holy. And if we do that, we're going to reap incredible benefits. Just take a look again at the Psalms. Psalm 1, the first verses 2 and 3. Psalm 1, 2 and 3. Says this about the benefits that come from focusing on the Word of God. There the psalmist writes, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now that tree that's by a stream of water, it's going to get the nutrients it's going to need to grow and to be strong and to produce fruit, you see. A tree that's way out in the middle of nowhere, like in the desert somewhere, it's going to wither and die. We need to be like a tree that's by that stream of living water, by the law of the Lord. We need to be there feasting and absorbing the nutrients that are there so that we can be strong and grow healthy and produce fruit for the Lord. Simply put, there is great strength and blessings that come when we have our eyes focused on God and His Word. One of the best examples of the kind of strength and blessings that comes from focusing on the Lord, I think, is found in Matthew 14. And this example also serves as a warning for what happens to us when we don't focus on the Lord. The example I'm talking about is when Peter is walking on the water toward Jesus. We all know that passage pretty well, don't we? The text tells us that it was in the middle of the night and the disciples were struggling with their boat, trying to paddle across the lake against the wind and the waves. And then Jesus, who was left back on the shore for a little quiet time of prayer, came walking out on the water toward them. And when they saw him, they were terrified, thinking that he's a ghost. And then the Bible says, starting in verse 27, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. And Peter got down out of the boat. He walked on the water. Notice that he actually walked on the water. He walked on the water and came toward Jesus. What happened? Verse 30 says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. You see, as long as Peter had his eyes focused on Jesus, not so concerned about things all around him, he was able to miraculously walk on the water. I would like to think that if he kept his eyes focused on Jesus, he would have met him out there and they could have walked back. But the second he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the wind and the waves, bloom, bloom. The lesson's clear. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus makes all the difference in the world. Now, I'm not saying anyone's going to be out walking on water, but we are saying that you can do great things for God when He is our focus. Again, God wants us to have holy sight. And so God wants us to avert our sight from things that are unholy. Instead, God wants us to focus our sight on Him and His Word. And God wants us to focus our sight on things holy. God wants us to focus our sight on things holy. Now, I have to admit that that's not always an easy thing to do. And that's because while we do our best to be holy because God is holy, we again are living in a world that, although God is in command, ultimately the prince of demons is out there doing all sorts of things. You know, we live in the world, but we're not to live of the world. That takes a serious commitment. Temptations are all around us. Still, God calls us to set before our eyes no vile things, Psalm 101, verse 3. And that's something that we have to continually work on because we're surrounded We are surrounded anymore by images and video constantly nowadays. You go down the road, there are billboards now that are fully animated and lit up 24/7. Talk about a distraction. And it's imagery that is more and more sinful than it's not. There's way too much stuff out there that's simply not appropriate for anyone to be viewing, and it doesn't matter if they're young or old. There's no doubt that one of the ways that Satan is trying to destroy the things of God is through the secular and sinful agenda of modern media. It's not to say that all media is bad. There's a lot of good stuff out there. But there's no doubt that watching all the stuff out there has had a negative effect on our society and our individual lives. It pollutes our minds. It warps our morals. So I suppose the lesson in all that is just don't. Don't even. I wonder if that movie will be good. Just don't. Don't look at that which is vile and impure. Change the channel. Turn off the TV. Turn off the movie. Turn off the computer. Just forget it. We just need to keep our eyes away from the things that are sinful and lead us into sin. Now, electronic media aside, that's not the only source of those things that are vile and impure. Now, we need to keep our eyes off the possessions of others and the persons belonging to others. And this has been a problem ever since a serpent tempted Eve in the garden with the good and pleasing to the eye fruit. You know, Genesis 3:6. And so God gave his people the Ten Commandments. And the last one you'll remember is that you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He says, keep your eyes off of other people's stuff. You see, God knows that it's best to keep our eyes on our side of the street. Not to keep looking away to more and more, especially stuff that doesn't belong to us. Good old King David had that problem. We see that in 2 Samuel 11. You see, David, he should have been doing something else. David should have averted his eyes when something appeared before him. David should have looked to God and his word. David should have focused on things holy. But Bathsheba was there, and she was just too much for him, apparently. And so David thought, what could it hurt? And so he peeked, and then giving in to his temptation, he sinned. And from his sin, so many negative consequences just showered down upon him for years after the fact, until he died. You might even want to argue until after he died, just kept going. And we have to wonder, if David could have known about all the wickedness that would come about from his actions, if David could have known about what would happen with Absalom, what would happen with Solomon, what would happen with all of them, if he could have known what would have happened to the baby that was born first to Bathsheba, if he could have known, would he have still given in to the lust of his eyes? Well, you know, we could speculate. We do know that we should avert our eyes from those vile things, from those things that lead us to sin. Still, the point is, you know, if we're going to have a life that's holy, holy, unto God, that we must have eyes that are wholly devoted to focusing on only that which is good and holy, not lust after things or people that don't belong to us. Well, that brings us up to our final point this morning, and that is that God wants us to focus our sight on others. Sounds contradictory? It's not. God wants us to focus our sight on others. Not others in a lustful way, but in others in a caring way. A few years ago, someone wrote a song with a chorus that asked to be able to have eyes like God. And the words of the chorus are this. The chorus goes, give me your eyes for just one second, speaking to God. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the once forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. You see, God wants us to focus our sight on others. I can't help but turn to Philippians 2, as I've done so much in the past, and look at verses 3 and 4, where Paul wrote that as Christians, we should do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Philippians 2 continues to explain how Jesus did this very thing and served and sacrificed himself for you and me as an example for every Christian to follow. There's this parable that Jesus shared back in Luke 10. That's an excellent example of what we're trying to get across. And I know, again, like Peter walking out on the water, that we're familiar with this parable in Luke 10. This is when Jesus was being questioned by an expert in the law. And they're, you know, he's trying to trip him up and trying to get him to say something that would get him in trouble with people around him. But anyway, Jesus told a story in response to the question that was put to him. And he told a story about a man who had been beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. And in the parable, three different men came down the same road and they saw the man, but only one man who saw the man did something to help him. Jesus told that parable to shake up the Jewish people and to shock them out of their prejudicial attitudes towards Samaritans. But the parable still illustrates the answer to the question that was asked Jesus, and that is to look to the interests of others, to be neighborly to everyone around us, show love to those who hurt, no matter who it is, show care for those in pain, to be there for those who are struggling. You see, having holy, holy sight means that we have eyes that look beyond ourselves and not only see the needs of others, but also have eyes of compassion that cause us to actually do something to help others. You know, it's really easy to see and to pass right on by. Back in Proverbs 28:27, we're told that he who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. Seems to me that this is something that God has been encouraging his people all along, but his people seem to keep missing this in their worship to him. For example, in Isaiah 58, God is challenging his people to understand that the true kind of spirituality he desires is not wrapped up into sacrifices. Take a look at just verses 6 and 7. There God says, is not this the kind of feasting I have chosen? Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, to not turn away from your own flesh and blood. He says, you know, you're missing the whole point if all you're doing is going through the motions and you're not caring about anybody. Centuries later, Jesus echoed those words in the parable of the sheep and the goats, Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 40, calling upon us to do for the least of these, because in serving others, we're in fact serving the Lord. Now, while it's true that the poor will always be with us, physical needs will never cease, the most important poverty to keep our spiritual sight attuned for is the spiritual poverty of others. We always need to have our eyes open to the spiritual needs of others. For example, over in John chapter 4, we catch a glimpse of Jesus ministering to a woman who's in great spiritual need. And in looking over the passage, we see that Jesus taught her about the living water that he had to offer, and the fact that he was the Messiah. And just a short time, that woman became a believer. And then she, in turn, helped many in her town to become believers in Jesus. Now, here's the part that we want to pay attention to. You see, when the disciples came back to where Jesus was at Jacob's well, his disciples were surprised that Jesus would minister to such sinful women, to a woman nonetheless, to a Samaritan nonetheless. And so He said to them in verse 35, I tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. They missed what was right in front of them, an opportunity, you see. But he didn't miss it because he could see and they couldn't. Now here's where the proverbial rubber meets the road. It's time that we ask ourselves personally, individually, how are your eyes to the physical and spiritual needs of others. How are your eyes, how open are your eyes to the physical and spiritual needs of others? Can you actually look and maybe see a need? Well, if we truly want to love the Lord with our whole being and be holy, holy unto Him, then we need to have that holy sight. And so to do that, we avert our eyes, we avert our sight from things unholy, and we focus instead our sight on Him and His Word and on things holy, while at the same time making sure that we don't covet the things of others, but we look to others and see their needs and try to help them as best we can. And to do that, we just have to look around. Just have to look around and do our best to see the people that God wants us to serve. And it doesn't have to be someone in some far-off land or even across the city in some shelter. It could be someone in our own homes. It could be in our own neighborhood. It could be where we work or where we go to school or where we shop or anywhere. Just need to look and see those who are in need physically or spiritually. We simply need holy, holy sight. Well, maybe someone's here today who has now seen the need to do something more godly with their sight, with their eyes. Maybe you have seen a need that you could personally help out with, and you'd like to do that. Well, that's awesome, you know. Maybe you need to need God to ask for some help. Or maybe there's someone here in the need of forgiveness, and you're not yet a Christian, and so you need to confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins and be saved today. I'd like to encourage you, no matter the need, if you're subject to the invitation of Christ, whether to become a Christian or for something else that we might be able to help out with, please come forward as we all stand and sing.